Good morning. If you're here for the first time, my name's Mark Mullery. I serve as the teaching pastor here, and we're in a series in Jonah. We're in the second of four sermons from Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, actually the last verse of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, a little bit of chapter 3. Last week, we introduced the series. If you weren't here, we just asked, you know, what's been your experience with Jonah? For many people, Jonah's kind of a known book, but a misunderstood book. People can know of Jonah largely through the whale, which isn't actually a whale, but a big fish at least, and understand Jonah might be sort of a kid's story. But as we dig into it, we find that there are many pathways of application, many ways that this ancient book speaks to us. And this book just wonderfully highlights God's grace, God's compassion, and how that comes to undeserving people, and we can connect with that. This morning, we come to the part that does mention the fish, although the fish is just mentioned in the one verse, and Jonah will be, we've got a prayer that's recorded from there. And, you know, sometimes people wonder, how can this be? Is this just sort of a fairy tale? Is this make-believe? And as I said last week, the Bible's actually full of miracles, full of things that are outside of the ordinary. And really, the big miracles are creation out of nothing in the beginning, and then the incarnation when God becomes a human being, what we celebrate at Christmas time, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead forever, never to die again. And those are really, if you are concerned about the credibility of the Bible and miracles, those are the miracles to zero in on. This is one of the minor ones. And Jesus, as I mentioned last week, actually refers to this as an historic event. We'll read that passage later. So I think we can have good confidence that this is God's word, and this is the recording, the record of a real story. And so we're going to hear Jonah 1:17 through 3:5, and Bill Babiak is going to read that for us this morning. Thanks, Bill.
And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me, you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them.
This is a passage about how God's grace meets people in a time and a place of need. And even as I prepare to give this sermon, I'm just aware personally of just my own need for God right now, and we need him as a congregation. So let's just quiet our hearts and let's pray. Oh God, our Father, as we go through our week, we hear so many words. We read so many words. We encounter so much communication. There is no moment in the week, however, like this moment. Here we are assembled, a gathered church, temple of the Holy Spirit, in your presence. We have just heard your words. What happens now is different than any other time of our week. And what happens now can have eternal consequences. And we pray and ask that you would draw near to us with your life-changing power. Meet those who are in crisis. Strengthen the weary. Redirect the wayward. Give hope to the despairing, and lift our eyes to see the glorious Savior. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and his name is Jesus. Let us see him and delight in him, I pray. Amen. In the men's book club that I did this summer, we read this book, The Prodigal Prophet by Tim Keller, and in it he records a story that I wanted to just read to you this morning as I open the sermon. He says this, in J.K. Rowling, if you don't know, is a well-known author, in J.K. Rowling's Harvard commencement speech in 2008, she described a point in her life in which she had, quote, failed on an epic scale. An exceptionally short-lived marriage had imploded, and I was jobless, a lone parent, and as poor as it is possible to be in modern Britain without being homeless, end quote. But, she adds, I began to direct all my energy into finishing the only work that mattered to me. Had I really succeeded at anything else, I might never have found the determination to succeed in the one area, writing, in which I believed I truly belonged, end quote. In short, Keller writes, she said her success was built on her failures. Her success was built on her failures. I wonder how many people can resonate with that even as we gather here this morning. And her experience illustrates what we see in front of us in Jonah's life. Jonah is not succeeding. He is failing. He is descending. He is on his way to the bottom of the sea, tangled up in seaweed and drowning. And there, in the descent, at the bottom, there he meets God. It's often at the bottom where we learn the most about God, isn't it? It's often at the bottom where we encounter God in the most life-transforming ways. Jonah has been a rebellious and hard-hearted prophet. Jonah clearly knows about God, but Jonah, in what we've seen in the story, doesn't seem to be in a relationship with God that's causing him to become more like God. But God's transforming grace is revealed to Jonah, not because he's at his best, but it's revealed to him at his worst, at his weakest, at his most vulnerable, when he's at the bottom. So, how about us? Who is descending? All tangled up. Maybe you feel like you've lost your way. You know, we live in such a dangerous place, Northern Virginia, metro DC area. It's possible to be successful in so many ways and yet be utterly lost. It's possible to be doing well and in the most important ways be descending. Sometimes we need to slow down and just look at our lives honestly. How are we really doing? Addictions, loneliness, depression, a sense of just being aimless. The place to learn about grace is usually at the bottom. And if you're descending this morning, there's good news. There's life-changing grace from a living God. God is reaching out to us this morning. These words, when we open the Bible, these words are God's living word. He reaches out to us through these words. Through this passage, God is speaking to us. Do you know there's a difference between knowing about God's grace and knowing its life-changing power? Do you know there's a difference between having facts and information about grace, understanding the doctrine of grace, gathering with people who believe in grace? There's a difference between those things and having a relationship with a gracious God. Hang on just a second here. I want to see everybody I'm talking to. Thanks. There's a difference between knowing about grace and living in the experience of life-transforming grace. This passage is intended to leave us dissatisfied with simply knowing about grace. This passage is intended to pull us into a desire for and the reality of an experience with the life-transforming grace of the living God. So God is asking us this morning, which kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person who knows about grace, or are you the kind of person that knows the grace empowering God in a life-giving way? If you're not that second kind of person, you can be, and he's brought you here this morning. He's calling you into that kind of a relationship. If you have come into that kind of a relationship with God and you can testify to that life-transforming grace, well, God is addressing that group as well. How can you grow in that? How can you continue to experience it? How can you grow in grace? How can you live in an ongoing way, even in perhaps the successes that you might be experiencing in your life? How can you grow in that and continue to deepen that life-transforming experience with this living God? That's what's ahead of us in this passage. So just 2 points this morning. First, grace to the praying prophet. Grace to the praying prophet. Now, the situation is God has called Jonah's a prophet from Israel, and Jonah has been called to go to the enemies of Israel, Assyria, and their capital city, Nineveh, and preach to them. And Jonah says, no, not going to do that. So God says, go east, and he goes west. He is blocked by this incredible storm, and eventually he is thrown overboard. That's where we pick up the story this morning. So picture the situation. There's been this hurricane, this storm out at sea. The ship, the sailors, they know they're not going to survive if Jonah stays on board. And so despite their efforts to rescue Jonah, to get him to land, they're not making it. And so they do throw him overboard, and the ship is carried away. Now, you're Jonah. You're out in the sea. There's no life raft. You don't have any water wings. There's no life preserver. Right? Just picture the scene, okay? And so it doesn't matter. I don't know if Jonah knew how to swim or not, but sooner or later, he's going down. And that's what he's recording even for us. Here's the situation. Have you ever been caught up in water in a way that was terrifying? Maybe pulled by a riptide or just knocked over by some waves or been in a swimming pool and gotten in over your head. You didn't know how to swim. It's a terrifying experience. And so here we see Jonah in the water, and the first thing we observe is this: he's finally desperate. He is finally desperate. If you follow the arc of the story here, Jonah has been descending. It says he goes down to Joppa. and then he goes down into the sea, and now he's going down to the bottom of the sea. He says, the waters closed in over me. No air. How long can one live that way? The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. Jonah has been this rebel, this rebellious, prodigal prophet. He's fleeing God's presence, and now he's almost dead, but he is not beyond the reach of God's grace. He tried to flee the presence of the Lord, and he could not. The Lord appointed a great fish, swallowed him up. I called out to the Lord. Out of my distress, he answered me. Do you know there's love in the storm? God is present in the crisis. He doesn't leave you on the way down. Psalm 139, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Isn't that beautiful? Your right hand shall hold me. Who's in crisis today? Who wonders, where is God? Here's his word. Even in the uttermost parts of the sea, there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Where do we find grace? It's often when we hit bottom, overtaken by failures, overtaken by situations that we can't control. Today, God is reaching out to anyone who's descending. Jesus comes and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. That's descending. And he says, I will give you rest. Finally desperate, there's grace there for Jonah. The second thing I notice in this little section here is that he's praying from the heart. Now he's drowning. He's sinking. He's tangled up in seaweed. He's finally then desperate enough to pray, and so he calls out. God sends this fish, and he's then got 3 days to think about his situation. Later records this prayer for us. What do you think about this prayer we have here in chapter 2? I just want you to just think for a moment what it would be like to be squished in a fish for 3 days. So that means no Bible, no smartphone, like no Bible app. That means you are stuck with just what's in your brain, in your memory banks, to be able to pray. And I love that God hears this prayer from the belly of this fish. You know, there's no place that a praying person can go and fail to be heard by God. Doesn't matter where you are. And I love how responsive God is to the humble prayers, honest prayers of people who've come to the end of themselves and are calling out to him. And I love what Jonah actually prays. If we can put that slide up. I know you can't read all the words on this. That's okay. And I'm going to break the rules of public speaking because I forgot to bring my copy of this with me, and I can't read that tiny little font back there, so I'm going to turn around. I just want to read some of this too, because if you look at chapter 2 and the prayer that's there, if you're familiar with the Bible, it should sound familiar. Did it ring some bells for you as Bill was reading it earlier? Is it Leslie and I were talking about this last night? She said, is that a psalm? Well, here on this screen in front of you are clips, sound bites from the Psalms. And Jonah's prayer is actually a Psalms mashup. It's a bunch of different psalms. Psalm 120, 88, 31, 69, 40, 18, 97, 50, 3:8. Listen to the words. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. That's Psalm 120, verse 1. You've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. He drew me out from the up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Can you hear this? This is his prayer. Where did he get this? Think about what's happening here. Offer to God, Psalm 50, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Perform your vows to the Most High. Psalm 97, all worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Can you see what's happening here? For years, he had been reading the Psalms. For years, he had been praying the Psalms. For years, as a good Jewish boy, he had probably memorized the Psalter. And so what happens? When he's in a crisis, he's got the book of Psalms already in his hard drive, and he can pray out of that to God. The Psalms are a gift from God. They're these prayers that he gives us so that we don't have to make up our own prayers all the time. We can pray prepared prayers for us, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of lament, prayers in trouble, prayers when things are going well. Stuck in solitary confinement, what would we have just in our brains to be able to pray? This is a great advertisement for memorizing Scripture. Parents, I want to encourage you. Load your kids' minds with Scripture. Teach them the Lord's Prayer. Teach them the Ten Commandments. Teach them the Apostles' Creed. Teach them Psalms like Psalm 23, Psalm 121, Psalm 103. You know, I even noticed, as I was thinking about this, on the cross, what does Jesus say? My God, why have you forsaken me? What's he doing? He's praying the Psalms, Psalm 22. So, church, I just want to encourage, read the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. Load these into your minds. Memorize what you can. He prays from the heart, and thankfully for him, he's got all this pre-recorded psalm prayer in his mind. Third, we see Jonah turning from idols. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I wonder why he says that. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. You know, the verse before it, he says, when I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah lived in a time when the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, worshipped other gods. They were idol worshippers, the king in particular. Now, there's no evidence that Jonah explicitly did that. But I wonder if Jonah wasn't confessing in this his own idolatry. And I think we'll see when we get to the next chapter, when we get to chapter 4 next week, I think we'll see some of his idols come into view. What are idols? Do you know you don't have to have a totem pole or some kind of image to have an idol? I think we'll see next week that Jonah placed his trust and his hope in some things that weren't God, and those become idols. I think we'll see next week that national security, racial pride, patriotism all became idols for him. Where do we find our own idols? We're all, as human beings, worshipers. We're made to find our security and identity somewhere outside of ourselves. And wherever we locate that, or located inside ourselves, there we find our God. And so if you want to know the idols of our city, and that's a good thing to find, it's because it helps us understand the world we live in and helps us to be able to share this good news with the people around us, we want to ask, where do the people that you work with, where do they look for their security? Where do the people that you go to school with find their identity? Where do the people in your neighborhood anchor their hopes for a good life, a satisfying life? And wherever those things are, those are the functional gods that control us. And God's word to us here this morning is, those gods can never deliver in the crisis. They don't have any steadfast love to give. They can't hear your voice from the temple and respond. They can't appoint a big fish to rescue you. They can't reform your heart and change your desires. And so here is amazing grace. When Jonah runs from God, God doesn't run from him. And when Jonah calls out to God, God hears in response, because he is the one true living God, the maker of heaven and earth. And Jonah ends up singing a song of salvation. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Salvation belongs to this living God. This may be the high point, the highest praise anywhere in the Old Testament. Salvation comes from God. Salvation is brought about by God. Salvation is only possible through God. And this rebellious prophet who deserves to be dead in the sea is quite alive and praising the God of compassion and grace. I said earlier that there's a difference between knowing about grace and knowing the life-transforming power of it. How do you know if you're living in the good of that life-changing power of grace? Well, let's just see what we've just seen here with Jonah. You're living in the life-changing power of grace. You're moving in that direction when you can say, God owes me nothing. I'm guilty before him and I should be dead. That's actually a step in the right direction. That's the kind of person that's ready to receive grace. Jonah got there. You can see that you're ready for the life-transforming power of grace when you give up trying to save yourself. When you abandon hope of self-rescue and self-improvement and self-salvation that makes you right with God. When you see there's no way you can get out of the trouble that comes in your life, then you're beginning to be positioned for that life-transforming grace. And the reception of it comes when you recognize that salvation belongs to the Lord. Your hope is a rescue by a saving God, the God of Jonah, the God who clothes himself in a human body, the God who comes to us in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, and comes giving the sign of Jonah. Jesus comes and says, if we can put those Matthew verses up there, I can't read those either. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus comes and says, I'm giving that same sign, the sign of preservation and resurrection through, the grave, the fish, the tomb. And this sign then of preaching in a life-changing way. And Jesus comes, and he is the hope that we have of this great salvation. Jesus comes as one who is greater than Jonah. Jonah is supposed to be God's prophet, but he fails in so many ways. Jesus comes and he succeeds in every place that Jonah fails. Jonah looks to the temple. Jesus comes and he is the temple. The temple is the place where God's presence was manifest. Jesus is the manifest presence of God on earth. In that temple, there were priests offering sacrifices, and Jesus comes as our great high priest to offer the greatest sacrifice. Those priests sacrificed animal after animal after animal, but the accomplishment of sins could never be carried out by an animal. And so Jesus comes and sacrifices the only being who could actually atone for sin, and that is Himself. He comes as the great high priest who offers a better sacrifice, the most costly sacrifice. He sacrifices himself so that sinners like Jonah and people in Nineveh and people gathered here in Redeeming Grace Church this morning and people in the Dominican Republic and in Malawi and around the world could be forgiven by a great and gracious and holy God. Jesus comes, and he so transforms worship that that temple in Jerusalem no longer has to be the only place where you can go and worship God, but God can be worshiped anywhere by those who worship in spirit and in truth because Jesus has come and now poured out his spirit. Jesus comes, and he transforms that worship experience in the temple where only Jewish men could go into the inner places, and ultimately in the innermost place, only one high priest once a year, and Jesus comes, and because of his ministry, because of his sacrifice, because of his greater than Jonah prophetic and priestly work, now men and women from anywhere in the world can come into God's presence at any time. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Amazing grace. Grace to the praying prophet, and then grace through the preaching prophet. Just going to touch on the experience of these people in Nineveh here, and we'll pick the rest of this up, the rest of their experience next week. But there's this wonderful verse here in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh." I love that there's a second chance. Don't you? Anybody here ever need a second chance? Or a third? Or a 2,000th? He's the God of the second chance. What a gracious God. And in chapter 1, God says to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. And so then it says Jonah rises and he goes to Tarshish, the other direction. And I love the same words we use. Arise, go to Nineveh, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. It was repentance. He's changing. Now he's obeying God. Nineveh was a scary place. There were good reasons not to go to Nineveh and tell them they were evil and wrong and violent, because they were evil and wrong and violent. And a lot of times people who are like that don't like you telling them that. Right? These were people, they were a race of warriors. They were sort of the ISIS of their day. Soldiers were rewarded for how many severed heads they could bring back from the battlefield. They burned people alive. They did things too horrible to talk about here this morning. Why would anybody want to be nice to people like that, especially when they're your country's enemies? But grace is working in Jonah's life, and he's changing. One way to know that you're living in the life-changing power of grace is when you begin obeying God, even if you don't understand all the reasons why he's telling you what he's telling you in his word to you. And so there's this second chance grace, and that leads the offer of grace. Jonah's repentance has powerful repercussions for the city of Nineveh. They are under God's judgment and they don't know it. How are they going to find out? Jonah is the means God has arranged to tell them. And when he goes, he preaches rather briefly. The sermon in Hebrew is all of 5 words. We have a few more here. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Maybe he said more than that. I don't know. But what's remarkable is as he comes and he offers this grace to them, they respond. they respond. You never know when grace is offered what the response is going to be. Can't control that. All you can do is offer it. He offers it. And the response is remarkable. In today's passage, we see grace coming to take root, not only in this rebellious prophet, but in this evil, violent city. God's kindness is leading to repentance. Picture the scene. Jonah is on some street corner in Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Maybe he just says it once. Maybe he says it over and over. Maybe that's the summary of a longer sermon. I don't know. But you ever been out on a street corner, been outside somebody's, you know, maybe some person's preaching or somebody's trying to express some public message and nobody's paying any attention, or maybe they're playing music or whatever it might be. But this is different. Jonas preaching and people stop. And one by one, they begin to listen. And then they tell us, hey, did you hear it? Can you hear what? Go get. And then can you imagine the word spreading through the city? We need to hear this. Something's happening in the hearts of these people. This is what revival is. God works through ordinary means. Preaching, making disciples, being evangelists, sharing the good news. And yet, God is not limited by the ordinary experiences and the ordinary means. Sometimes, God simply grants incredible grace to groups of people, and the kingdom of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, falls on a home, a family, a city, like a lightning bolt on a clear day, just utterly unexpected. Revival. God is giving grace to the people of this city to turn from their evil ways and respond to him in a way that we'll see next week. Stay his judgment. D.A. Carson writes this about revival. He says, God may normally work through ordinary means, but he's not limited by them. That is why all the military muscle in the world cannot itself guarantee victory, and all the secularization, postmodernism, naturalism, and paganism in the world cannot by themselves prevent revival. Let God be God. These people of the city, they call for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least, and the king, we'll see next week, gets swept up in this. All the postmodernism, secularism, naturalism, and paganism in the world cannot by themselves prevent revival. Anybody live in a city that needs revival? I do. Is there anything in this city more powerful than the reviving spirit of the Holy God? No, there is not. Let God be God. Let us be a people who pray for revival in our city. Let us pray for revival in Northern Virginia. Let us pray for revival in Washington, D.C. Let us pray for revival in this country. The defining feature of this day and age does not have to be who's in power on Capitol Hill or who's writing for which news organizations or websites or teaching in which universities. God is sovereign. Let God be God. And may we live to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our city such that people call for a fast from the greatest to the least and say, we need to be right with God. It's happened before. It can happen again. Because we serve a great and living God. Because we serve a God whose grace is greater than all our sins. We've seen it in Jonah's life. We're seeing it in the lives of the people of Nineveh. A violent city hears a warning from God and they respond humbly. A rebellious prophet hears from God and gets a second chance. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. This is the God we're talking about here. This is the God we're gathering in his presence with this morning. The God whose grace has triumphed, is triumphing, and will triumph. How can we experience the life-changing power of grace? I called out to the Lord, and He answered me. Wherever you are today, let's be a people who call out to the Lord. Let's be a people who call out in distress. Let's be a people who call out in success. Let's be a people who call out in their teens, in their 20s, and 30s, and 40s, and 50s, and 60s, and 70s, and 80s, and 90s. Let's be a people who are known to be a people who call out to God. One of the ways we know grace is taking root in our lives is it doesn't take a crisis for us to hunger for a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be a person who lives like that. And I'm grateful to be in a church where there are already people living like that. And I actually, last thing I say, worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing a song. There are, I know, as I'm this word is, in effect, it's a warning to God's people. But I know that there are numerous individuals here in various kinds of crisis situations, some of which have been long-lasting. And many of you have been faithfully, persistently calling out to God. And I hope this morning this passage gives you fresh encouragement. If God would be so gracious to a rebellious prophet and a violent people, how much more to saints like you who faithfully clung to Him through thick and thin and through these difficult trials. I just think God wants to encourage you, not just to press on, but to encourage you that you've been living in a way that honors Him, glorifies Him, and is resulting in you knowing Him in ways that would otherwise be unimaginable. So well done. I hope that's encouraging to you. Let's stand and let's sing to our great and gracious God. Thank you.